of things happening in this passage. And this morning, we want to look at a couple of things. We want to look at Jesus' pre-ministry, you can call this. And this is the time of Jesus in his life before he was really publicly known. It's like the precursor to his public life. And it's a very interesting look that we can have here in Jesus, because many times when you think of famous people, you always want to see, hey, how did they behave and what did they do before they were really famous? How was their life like? How did people react to them before they were the big and famous people? And here we can see various characters, various people reacting to Jesus before Jesus was really publicly known. This was his coming out and the beginnings. And we will analyze the different types of individuals here and how they react to Jesus when they first meet him. So there's two things we want to look at today, which is to truly know Jesus, you must follow him. That's the first point. And the second point, truly knowing him changes you. And we're just going to hang out in 2 points today. And it's my first time doing a 2-point sermon. It's a first one for me as well. But I'm sneaky. I have like 6 points under each point. So we're going to take some time to go through this. So before we do that, let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask for your help this morning to understand your word. Father, we ask for your Spirit to do the thing that only your Spirit can do, and it's to cut people to the heart. Father, we ask as we look at the Word that we put ourselves under the authority of the Word, that we may hear and see who Jesus is, so that we may truly know him for who he is, and that he may change us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at various characters today, and I'm not going to go in the chronological order of the text. I'm just kind of going to pick a character, and then we're going to analyze that character, and then we're going to move on to the next kind of character, and we can see kind of things that we can learn from this. And the first person I want to look at today is Philip. And we see the story of Philip here in verses 43. And it says here, in chapter 1, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So what can we learn about Philip? Who was Philip? Well, we don't learn a lot about Philip in this text here. All we know is that he was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and that's about it. He was kind of like the average guy who was going about his life, going about his business, doing his work, and suddenly Jesus came upon him and found him. He's kind of like the average person that we see in our offices every day, the average person that we see in our neighborhoods. He's the average person who just goes about his own business, is not particularly having a huge problem in life, is not particularly seeking out Jesus, doesn't have a great opinion of Jesus, is probably not even thinking about Jesus. He's just there, and Jesus goes and finds him. And when Jesus approaches him and says, "Come, follow me," the miraculous thing is, he does. So I would like to call Philip, I would like to call him the bystander, right? He's somebody who's just standing around. He's a bystander. He's somebody who's not concerning himself with Jesus. And to be honest, there are lots of people in this world right now who are just like Philip. People who are there, who are not really concerning themselves about Jesus, not thinking about Jesus, they might have some basic knowledge about religion. They might have some basic knowledge about Christianity. We know that Philip had some information, because later on we know once he followed Jesus, he found out who Jesus was. He said he is the one from which Moses talked about and the prophets talked about. He's the one, so he must have had some basic understanding, but he was never really confronted with Jesus. To be honest, for a very long time in my life, I was one of these people. I went through my entire life until my mid-20s without anybody ever confronting me with Jesus. Nobody ever talking to me about Jesus. Nobody ever sharing the gospel with me. In fact, I was in Shanghai in an American school, and I was 16 years old, and I was dating the daughter of 2 missionaries. I have no idea why she was dating me. I wasn't a Christian. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody, but I wouldn't recommend her dating me now. But the fact was that I was dating her, and I never heard the gospel. The only thing I remembered is that the parents didn't quite like me. And now I understand why. But they didn't share the gospel with me neither. They were just not very happy that I was dating their daughter. I continued going to university in different places around the world, and I know there were Christians in my university. I know I was one point in time I was in Help University, and there was Christian fellowships going on. Nobody shared the gospel with me. It was only until my mid-20s or late-20s that I finally heard the gospel. There's so many people who are just like Philip, who are standing there, who have not concerning themselves, and who could potentially react like Philip did. And somebody, you would just go up to that person and say, hey, come follow me. Now, I understand Jesus is Jesus. He has a certain authority, and you can see he's very authoritative in the way he says, come follow me, and people follow him. But we're not asking people to follow us. We're asking people to follow Jesus. There's a difference. And we can ask people to, hey, follow me to church. Follow me to Bible study. Follow me, read this book in the Bible. There's different things we could do to tell people about Jesus and ask them to follow. And they might just do it. Now, I recently I heard a story from a friend of mine. He is in seminary now, and he is originally from China. And he, many years ago, about 10 years ago, he came to Malaysia, met a girl, got engaged, wanted to get married, but he couldn't stay here because of work visa problems, and he was trying to find a way on how he could stay here in Malaysia. And he heard about this lady who was running a shop in what is now called Intermark. It was a different kind of shopping center before, I forgot the name, but she was working there. She was from China, and she somehow was able to find work for herself. So he went there and wanted to interview her. How did you do this? How were you able to get that work and be able to stay in Malaysia? Because he wanted to stay in Malaysia so he can marry his wife. And he went there with his fiance at that point of time, and they wanted to ask her the question. The lady was very helpful, gave information, but she did one more thing. She shared the gospel with him. Another lady from China sharing with somebody else who she first time met for no reason, the gospel. And guess what? Right there on the spot, he and his wife accepted Christ. Right there on the spot. She didn't know quite what to do, so she called one of her elders, at that time was St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, and called, and that person then led them in a sinner's prayer over the phone. But it could happen. If we would just go out and go to people who are just living their lives and share them the good news about Jesus, it could just happen that right there on the spot, they might decide to follow Jesus. Philip decided to follow Jesus right away. And after he followed him for a little bit, from somebody who had no idea who Jesus was, he suddenly knew. He is the man from which the prophets talked about. He is the man that Moses talked about. He didn't know that before he followed Jesus. No, he followed first. He came along from Jesus first. And then he started to understand who Jesus is. You know, in Kuala Lumpur right now, we are about 3% Christian at max. There are 97% of people who do not know Jesus. And I am certain that out of these 97%, at least 60% probably have never even considered Jesus, have never even thought about Jesus. And probably, and I'm being positive here when I say half of those people never were told the gospel, never were confronted at all. There's plenty of work for us to do. And if you go out and share the gospel with those people, some of them might just come and follow. Now, the truth is that nobody's going to be as easy. Not everybody's going to be as easy as Philip, right? I know I wasn't as easy as Philip. When people shared the gospel with me when I was later on, I wasn't. I didn't just come and follow right away. I was more skeptical than that. I had some preconceived notions of who I thought Jesus was or what Christianity is, and I was rather skeptical about the thought. And we see this kind of skeptical person here in the text as well. We see this here with Nathanael. He's the next person I want to look at. Nathanael is the skeptic. The person, when he was confronted with Jesus, said, hey, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Can Christianity be any good? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is Jesus really good? Is he really Lord? Is he really Savior? And there might be many skeptics here today. You might be here right now, somebody invited you, and you might have questions, and you're not so sure about this Jesus. And it's okay to be a skeptic. There's no problem with being a skeptic. We love people who ask good questions. The problem is, and God has been sanctifying me a lot in this. Every time people ask me questions, all I try to do is give them a good answer. And then when they have another question or have a rebuttal to that, I get into an argument with them, and all I try to do is win an argument. And that's usually what we try to do, right? We get into these apologetic conversations and arguments with people, and all we try to do is win arguments. And God has been showing me over time now in my ministry that, Massimo, don't win arguments. Win people. Win people. I'm this kind of person who likes to win arguments. And a lot of times I think I won the argument. At least I thought I won the argument. I don't know. In my mind, I won the argument. I know the other person's mind, they might have won the argument. I don't know, but a lot of times I won the argument, let's say, and I still walked away and I didn't win the person. And you can see Jesus, what he does here, the way he treats Nathanael is amazing. He goes there and says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. He approaches Nathanael with comfort. He goes there and welcomes him. He recognizes what is good about Nathanael. Nathanael just said, what good can come from Nazareth? And Jesus replies and says, look at Nathanael, in whom there is no deceit. He connects with him on a level that they can be friends and talk to one another. Now, did Jesus win Nathanael over through a great apologetic argument? No. Jesus said something to him. He says, I know you. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? He said, I even know that you were sleeping on the fig tree before you were called. And Nathanael's like, wow, if you know this about me, then you must truly be the King of Israel. You must truly be, what he says here, the Son of God. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And known so often, have you ever experienced this? Have you ever come to church and listened to a sermon and felt that the pastor or the preacher, he really knows me? Somehow the topic that he's talking about, it speaks directly to my heart. Have you ever opened up scripture and when you are confronted with God's word, you're saying, it really knows me. This resonates with my heart. This is something that I can really relate to. I remember when I was a skeptic, what my friend did who invited me to come to church was she just continuously asked me to come to church and read scripture. That's all I did. At one point of time, I didn't believe in Jesus. I was a skeptic. But all I did, I started going to church. And when I was sitting in church, I heard messages from pastors, and I was sitting there, and I even thought that my friend or my mom or my dad were telling the pastor about my problems. That they were standing there, and that they were speaking, and that they were speaking right into my problems, right into my heart, right into things I was doing. But being a preacher for a while now, I realized that though we like to talk about real issues of real congregation members, we seldom, or rarely, I've never done it, make a sermon just around somebody's personal problem. We don't do that. We like to know the congregation. We want to know the real issues of the congregations, but we don't prepare a sermon just to target one person. We don't do that. But I mean, very often, I think you might have experienced this, that you hear somebody say something from the pulpit and say, wow, that person knows me. That person knows my problem. And that's the Word of God doing it. That's the Holy Spirit doing it. That's Jesus searching you out. And Jesus saying, I know you. I know your problem. Come to me. Come follow me. The best thing we can do with skeptics, with people who have questions, is not try to answer all the questions to them, but ask them and come alongside with them as they explore who Jesus is. If you're a person here who has never thought about Jesus, or if you're a person here who is skeptic, have questions about Jesus, guess what? It's a great program to go to. Alpha. You can go to Alpha. Alpha has great answers, and they explore who Jesus is. Another option you can do is you can join a small group. Come alongside people. Get to know people who follow Jesus. Get to see how they study the word together. Or you can go to Gamma. You have lots of options here in First Baptist Church. How you can come along with people and follow people to see how they study Jesus and get connected with Jesus and learn about Jesus. So here again, we see the skeptic suddenly declaring that Jesus is the King of Israel and the Son of God. Now, my point was, you must follow Jesus to truly know him. But Nathanael didn't follow him. Nathanael was confronted and seemed to really know him right away. But you see here, later on in text, it says, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, you will see heaven open and angels and God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Because he said before that, he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He's saying, if you continue following me, if you continue to walk with me, whatever you know about me, whatever you see right now, you will see much greater things. So as you continue walking with Jesus, you will find out more about who Jesus is, and that will continue to change you. Now, the next group of people I want to look at here, which I call the seekers, are the people who have a good opinion about Jesus. Not everybody is a skeptic. Not everybody has a negative thought about Jesus. There are people here who think that Jesus is a good moral teacher. They're very interested about Jesus because other people have been praising the name of Jesus and they're saying, hey, I want to find out here more about Jesus. And we see this here with Andrew and who we believe to probably be John. If you're reading through the book of John, every time you see a disciple who's not named, the likelihood is that that disciple is John. Right? So we assume that this is Andrew because we know that one of the disciples who was standing with John the Baptist, and when I say John the Baptist, it doesn't mean that he is a Baptist. It's not a denominational statement here. Not like we have John the Baptist and then, you know, Mark the Methodist and, you know, Luke the Presbyterian, you know. It's just because to differentiate between John the Baptist, who's the guy who came before, who was baptizing people in repentance, right, with water, as compared to John the Evangelist, John who wrote the Gospel of John, right? There's a difference there. So we had these two disciples of John the Baptist, and they were with him, and they heard him say, behold the Lamb of God, and they were interested in Jesus, and they thought that he was a good moral teacher, or they were a good teacher. They called him Rabbi, and they were interested about him, and they followed him and said, what can we do? He said, come and see, come follow me. And you see, quickly after they followed him, they immediately recognized that he was the Messiah. Now, to be honest, from all kind of thoughts that we could have about Jesus, thinking that he's just a good moral teacher is probably the only not acceptable thought. It was introduced very early in the 16th century and later made famous by C.S. Lewis, which is called the trilemma of Jesus. That if you follow Jesus, and if you study who Jesus is, if you really know who Jesus is, you can only have three thoughts about Jesus, if you know Jesus. Which is either he's a liar. That's the first thought. That he is not who he says he is. Because he continues to say, I am the Son of God. I am the only way. That he's a liar. And you see throughout the Gospels that there are many people who call him a liar. Everybody who came in contact with him, like, for example, the Pharisees, they called him a liar. They called him evil. He's not who he says he is. He's a liar. The second thing is that he's a lunatic. Somebody who has, you know, great thoughts about himself. He thinks he's God. He's so crazy, he thinks he's God. And you see this as well here in the story. You will see later on, two people or his family going up to him and saying, you're crazy. You must be mad. And they're trying to arrest him and restrain him. So imagine, it is Mary and James, probably, the guy who wrote the book of James, who went up to Jesus and say, you're crazy. You're a lunatic. And the third one is, you just believe who he truly is. The way Jesus lived his life, the things that he said, the things that he did not leave us room to really think that he's just a good moral teacher. I think C.S. Lewis says it best in his book, Mere Christianity. I'm going to read it out. He says this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the only thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with one man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." If you're here and you think Jesus is just a good moral teacher, may I suggest that you may not know Jesus. He did not leave us room to think that. You have to make a choice. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. Now you can see here the two people who thought that he was a good teacher after following him for a little while. They came back and said that he is the Messiah. After just spending one evening with him, they found out that he is the Savior. All three groups of people, regardless of where they were in life, regardless of what kind of preconceived notion they had, whether they were thinking of Jesus at all or whether they weren't, whether they were skeptical or whether they were seeking, all of them, once they started following Jesus for a while, getting confronted with the real Jesus, suddenly realized who he truly was. The person, the bystander, said, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The skeptic said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The seekers realized that they have found the Messiah. All three of them recognized who Jesus was once they started to follow him. Now, did they truly understand everything what they just said there? I don't think so. As you continue reading through the Gospels, the disciples keep on getting wrong who Jesus is. They keep on misunderstanding who Jesus is. But as they continued to follow him, even though they didn't truly understand everything yet, they got to know him more and more. And they got to realize who he truly is and what he truly came to do. And that definition, I think, is best defined in what John the Baptist called Jesus. And John the Baptist, who had the Holy Spirit in him, we read that in Luke, that from birth he had the Holy Spirit in him, so he could be what we could characterize the believer. When he came in contact with Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It was a profound, profound statement. He probably did not even know how profound of a statement that was. But I'm sure that John, the evangelist, when he captured this in the Gospels, knew how profound that statement was. The Lamb of God. What is that? Well, we see the Lamb of God appearing first in Genesis 22. We see it when Isaac and Abraham is being told by God to offer up his son, to kill his son. And as Abraham is collecting wood and collecting all the things that he needs to go up the mountain to do the offering, the son says, "Father, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide a lamb." And we know as the story goes, Abraham goes up, and as it's just before he's about to kill his son, God says, "Stop," and a ram comes. And God provides a substitute. We continue seeing the lamb throughout the Bible in Exodus. Again, we see it as the Passover lamb. We see here the story where Israel is being held as slaves in Egypt, and they're trying to escape Egypt. And they're asking Pharaoh to let them go, and plague after plague after plague is coming. And here's the last plague, the 10th plague, and the Lord will come, and he will kill every firstborn there, unless the Israelites take a lamb and kill the lamb and prepare it in a special way. And then they will take the blood and put it over the doorposts. And whenever the Lord sees the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, he will pass over them, sparing them. So their firstborn won't die. So we see here again the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and the lamb being killed on behalf of others, the blood of the lamb being shed on behalf of others. And we continue seeing the lamb as well in Leviticus and Numbers and in temple language as a offering for sin, as a sin offering and a guilt offering. Something that you give and burnt offering, you burn or you give as an unblemished lamb to atone for your sin. So that something on behalf of you would die and take a place for you and make good and pay the price of your sin. And these are all foreshadowing, all pointing towards the true Lamb of God, Jesus, who came and then went on the cross as a substitute for us. That by his blood, we do not have to die the death. Nobody did. He would die the death for us. That he would atone and take away our sin. But not just do we see the Lamb of God in that way. We also see the Lamb in Revelation. The victorious Lamb. The Lamb that overcame. The Lamb that is worthy to be praised. It says here, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's the resurrected Lamb. The Lamb that rose again, the Lamb that truly overcomes, the Lamb that stands in victory. And when you know Jesus, when you follow him and you really truly get to know who Jesus is, you will know that he is the one from which the Moses and the prophets have talked about. He is truly King. He is our Savior, and he is the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away your sin. And when you know that, when you truly know who he is in your life and you understand it and you get in contact with him and you follow him, you know what it does? It changes you. All of these people here, as they came in contact with Jesus, it changed how they viewed Jesus, but it also changed them. And there's a couple of ways that it changes us. It changes our identity. And how I want to look at this is by looking at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as I said, is kind of like the believer category here. Let's look at John the Baptist and what kind of person he was. And the things that we see him say here clearly show something about who he thinks he is and his confidence in who he is. What do we hear him say? He says this, "There will become somebody who is so great that I am not even worthy to untie his shoes." I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes, sandals. Back then, you must understand, even slaves sometimes did not have to do this kind of work, to stoop down and do and tie somebody's shoes. It was really the lowest of lowest kind of work. And he says, I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of the one who is about to come, which is Jesus. He understands that there is no worth in himself. When we get to know Jesus, we understand who he truly is. It kind of searches us out, and we realize one thing, that we are more sinful than we probably know that we are. But we know a second thing, that we are more loved than we can possibly comprehend. And it creates that kind of tension in our lives, that we are humble, knowing our place, but yet we are confident. You see, John the Baptist was not saying there, oh, I'm such a pitiful person, I'm such a terrible person, woe unto me, I'm just, you know, so lowly, I have no self-confidence. No, he was confident. You can see this here, when he was being confronted by different kind of teachers, you know, who are you? He knew who he was able to stand up, he was a leader, he had a great following, at that point of time, he did not lack confidence. He was not insecure about who he was. He was very secure about who he was. And all these questions came, he was able to answer very clearly. People asked him, you know, who are you? He says, well, I'm not the Christ. Even though he was popular, he knows that he's not the Savior. Right? He's not the primary object of worship. No, he's just merely a voice crying out and pointing out to somebody else. He knows this, but he was confident, but he also knew his place. He knows his sinfulness. He knows that there's Jesus who's much more greater. So it gives us kind of a humility. But where the primary humility actually comes from is this, that when he got confronted with Jesus, when he knew who Jesus was, he was so consumed by Jesus that he forgot thinking about himself. See, true humility, I think it's C.S. Lewis who said that, is not thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less. It's self-forgetfulness. You see, John the Baptist didn't say, behold, I am unworthy. He doesn't draw attention to himself. It's not false humility. Saying, oh, look, how terrible I am. Give me attention. He doesn't do that. He says, I am unworthy. Behold the Lamb of God. He draws attention to Jesus. I read an article 2 days ago. I didn't take any notes on it, but I just remember it was by Chuck Lawless. You can go online. And he wrote about 10 habits of really humble people. And there's a couple of things that struck out to me. He says people who listen to other people more because they're interested more about other people than talking about themselves. Another one which caught my attention was people who evangelize. It's a mark of truly humble people because it's much easier to talk about Jesus if you don't want to talk about yourself all the time. It's just this humility that comes out of there. People who serve alongside, people willing to stoop down and do other kind of work. And that's the kind of humility with confidence that usually only can come from Christianity. Because we know that there is no intrinsic value, there's no worth in ourselves in what we do, but there's somebody who has all worth who came and died for us. And that gives us confidence and assurance to live our lives. So when we know who Jesus is and what he came to do, it changes us. It gives us an identity upon which we can stand. It does a second thing. It changes not just what we think of ourselves, it changes what we do. What is the primary thing that happened? Every single one of them, once they got confronted with Jesus and they followed Jesus, they started shouting out his name. They started saying, oh, the Son of God, King, Messiah, Lamb of God, behold. They were all shouting out names of praise. They were praising Jesus. They couldn't but help to give praise to his name, to lift him up high. When we get to know who Jesus truly is, we will lift him up high in our lives. We will praise him. You know what you call that? You call that worship. We will worship him. They were all worshiping his name. It was a natural response. And when they realized who he is, they worshiped him. You know, John Piper, he said this, that the primary purpose of the church is not mission. It is worship. Mission exists because worship doesn't. When we know who Jesus is, he puts us back into the identity of who we truly are, worshipers. Coming and giving praise to his name is something that we will enjoy doing, something that will naturally come. And you see that worship and mission are so closely related to one another. You will only go tell somebody about stuff that you really think is really great. As they realized how great Jesus was, they couldn't but help go out and tell other people about it. You can see here how mission and worship are related. You see John the Baptist, he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. And then you see Andrew and John saying, in the text it says, because they heard him say that, they went to Jesus and they said, can we come with you? Because they heard John says, behold the Lamb of God, and they wanted to follow Jesus. When we lift up the name of Jesus in our lives, when we praise the name of Jesus, people will be interested about Jesus. When people see us worshiping Jesus, they want to see, who is this Jesus? And they might just want to follow him too. Everyone in the story here, as soon as they found out who Jesus was, they followed him for a while, they went out and they told somebody else about it. It was a natural effect. Now, I want to do some research, and I hope you guys can humor me and help me out in this by doing some research. Could we all stand up, please? I promise we'll be quickly done. So now I want a group of people to sit down. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to explain which kind of group of people I want to sit down. If you're here and one day you woke up in the morning and you thought, and you weren't a Christian, and you thought, I must read a Bible. Just out of the blue, you thought that. And then you had one in the shelf maybe, or you went to a bookstore, you bought a Bible, you started reading, and then you found out who Jesus is, you started worshiping, and fantastic, you knew Jesus, you became a Christian and started going to church. If you're one of those people, please sit down. Interesting. Okay. And I want to include, I mean, all kinds of things. You had a personal vision, all these kind of things. How about this? If you're somebody who had a problem in life, somebody you couldn't figure out, and you did not know where to turn to, and you woke up one morning and says, oh, maybe I should just go to a church. And then you went to a church, and you heard the good news of Jesus, and then you became a Christian. Please sit down. Interesting. Can I therefore say that almost everybody standing here right now is standing because either your family members shared about Jesus, because somebody worshiped Jesus and worshiped Jesus so much that they came and told you about Jesus? And I want to say, if you're any of the people who sat down just now, you're equally a Christian. Let me say that, right? I just want to clarify that, yeah? There's no difference there. I mean, God works in miraculous way. Paul fell down from a horse, right? Nobody evangelized that. I mean, Jesus did the work there, right? But everybody here who's standing right now, it means somebody loved Jesus so much that they could not help but tell you about Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you. Yeah. It's almost anybody and everybody standing. That means everybody standing here had somebody who loved Jesus so much that they came and told you about Jesus. You wouldn't be standing here today if that person would have not invested in you. Maybe would not have had that awkward conversation, hey, would you like to come to church? Shared the gospel, or maybe a parent who loved you and shared the good news of Jesus with you. These are all good ways for us to come to Jesus. It's a natural thing. That's how people come to Christ. And yes, people say, you know, what's the difference between what God ordained and who will come? God did not just ordain the end. God also ordained the means. And the means is people going, therefore, and sharing the good news with people. That's how people come to faith. We must go and share the gospel and Jesus with people. Everybody standing here came to Christ because somebody shared Jesus with you. And that's what happens when we know who Jesus truly is, when we understand that he is the Lamb of God, that he is King, that he is Messiah. We can't help but just lift up his name and worship his name and give him praise. And the direct effect of praise is mission. We want to tell other people about Jesus. We declare his name to him, and we declare his name to others. But not just does he change our identity, not just does he give us purpose, no, he gives us hope. And we look at that here at the last part when he talks to Nathanael. And Nathanael, after recognizing who Jesus is, Jesus replied this, as I read earlier, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When we know who Jesus is, he gives us hope. Jesus was referencing something here out of the Old Testament which is Jacob's ladder. It's a story where Jacob, before he was redubbed Israel, who is the father of the Israelites, was in Bethel, and which was called Luz at that point of time, and he laid down his head and on a stone and had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder that connected earth with heaven. And heavens opened up, and then he saw angels descending and ascending on that ladder. It was a glimpse of heaven he saw. At that point of time, God also made a covenant with him, promising to be with him. And here when Jesus makes reference to this, he's saying, I am that ladder. I am that access to heaven. Just like the ladder was the pathway for people to ascend and descend, the angels ascending and descending onto heaven, Jesus is now that pathway. If you follow him, you will see heavens open. If you follow him, you will know that he is the pathway. If you follow him, you will see greater things. And he promises you to be, you follow him closely, that you will be in eternity with him. And that gives us hope. Hope out of every situation that we are in life today, that one day it will be gone. And one day we will be with Jesus, completely in heaven forever. We know that he is the access. He is the pathway. So now I'm saying this. If you hear and you know Jesus, you're supposed to have this humility and this confidence. You're supposed to have this innate desire to worship and evangelize. And you should have this hope in your life. And I do not know your hearts. I don't. And I don't want to make any judgment of anybody's hearts here. Just really, as a brother, sincerely, if you have not experienced Jesus in such a way, if you don't have that desire to worship and share the good news with other people, if you don't have that confidence, if you don't have that hope, may I humbly suggest that you might not know who Jesus truly is? And I mean this in love, not in judgment. As I said, I do not know your hearts. I do not know your lives. I do not know your activities. But just for yourself, may I suggest that you might not know Jesus. And regardless who you are, a skeptic, somebody who went through life always thinking Jesus was good, or somebody who's never heard about Jesus, may I invite you to come and see? Come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Take some time out of your life and read scripture, join a group, join a life group, join Alpha, do something to really try to get to know him. There's many different ways to do that. Talk to a friend about him. Come and see. The only way to see him is to follow him closely, to walk with him, to see him, to think on him, and you will realize who he truly is if you just take that time. And you will see that he is the man whose shoes we are unworthy to tie. But did he come like a man who wants to just be served? No. You will see that even though we are unworthy to tie his shoes, he gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. You will see that even though he is king, his journey here did not come on a throne in power. No, his journey here went to a cross. And in the end of John, we read that the plague, the king of the Israelites, were put on a cross, not on a throne. that he came in weakness. Come and see, and you will see that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You will see that he was put on the cross, and that he died for you while you were still a sinner. While you are who you are right now, he died for you. You will see. So can I invite you today to behold our God, to see him, to follow Jesus. And if you're here and you know Jesus, praise his name. Worship him. Go to somebody else and say, follow me. Take them along. Ask them to come and see. And share the good news of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that so often in our lives we don't really feel the way we're supposed to feel. So Father, I ask for your Spirit to work in our hearts, to continue to reveal to us who you truly are and what you have truly done for us. That you will awaken us this spirit of worship, that we can't but just help to praise your name, to sing upon your name, to call out your name, and to rest not just on the failures that we have, but to rest on the finished work of Jesus. So that we know that we don't have to focus on ourselves, but we can focus on others. And we can focus on you. And as we see you for who you are, that we would just want to tell other people about you. About your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your authority, your might, your strength, your death for us, and your resurrection, that you have overcome. That is in you that we find hope. So Father, help us go to other people and praise the name of Jesus. And point to his name and say, behold our God. For Christ I pray. Amen.